Why don't you look at verse 17 this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. The Bible says there, the Apostle Paul is writing and he says to the church at Corinth, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Notice if you would over in chapter 4 of this same book in verse number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." According to the Apostle Paul, there were those who corrupted the word of God and those who handled the word of God deceitfully. We're going to talk about such a subject tonight. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank You for the pure words of God as we talked about them this morning. Every word of God is pure. And Father, we're thankful that we can read them, Lord, that we can live by them, Lord, that we can trust in them. And I pray tonight that You give us understanding. Father, give us appreciation for the detail of Your Word, the minute detail that's there. Lord, so many times when we're reading our Bibles, we just glance over things and Father, fail to see and fail to appreciate the glorious detail that's there. And tonight we're going to talk about that a little bit, and I just pray that You'd bless it to our understanding. Father, help us to fall in love afresh and anew with Your Word. God, not just to let it sit on a coffee table or an end table and collect dust, but Father, from day to day that we might find ourselves in the precious Word of God. Bless our study of Your Word tonight, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the month of January, we put a question box out and we had several different questions that we're attempting to answer on Sunday nights. The first one that we dealt with back in the month of February was, what does the Bible say about suicide? We spent quite a bit of time on an evening service looking at what the Bible said, the examples of it, and what the Bible said about that. The second subject that we covered after that, and now my mind's gone blank. Oh, I know what it was. Can women be ordained? All right, and we talked about what the Bible teaches about the ordination of women, deacons or pastors or evangelists or all those things. And if you don't know the answer to that, you can see Brother Ken and get the copy of it, and or you can read your Bible and that'll give you the answer too, either one. But we covered that subject. Tonight I'm covering the third one that I pulled out of the box, and these were the first three that were put in. Others came in after that we'll deal with. And somebody asked the question, what about the New King James Version? What about the New King James Version? We talk about different Bible versions, the NIV, the ESV, the ASV, the New ASV, all these different ones. But if you're familiar with Bible translations, there are 120 of them approximately right now in the English language. And all of them basically are translated from a certain group of manuscripts, but the King James and supposedly the New King James are translated from different manuscripts. So their question is, the New King James is not missing the 16 verses that all the other Bibles are missing. If you're familiar with our study of those other Bible versions, you've got 16, Matthew 17, 21, Matthew 18, 11, Matthew 23, I forget the verse, but there are 16 verses completely gone. Many phrases like through His blood and the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But all those things are in the New King James Version. And so the question was simply, what about that? Is it okay? Is it the equivalent of the King James Bible? What is it? Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale? How about this one? Do you believe when Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 that the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell? Or how about this? When Jesus was down here, went into the synagogues and teaching, were they astonished at His doctrine? The answer to those three questions can tell us whether or not there's a difference between the NKJV, which some people have titled the Not King James Version, and the King James Version, because those three questions, along with many others, are different depending on which Bible you use. And so we're going to look at some of those things tonight. And let me say simply this. When I mention other Bible versions, all the new ones that have come out since 1881, I do not mention them with a spirit of criticism and disdain or antagonism. I say them with a spirit of defending the Word of God. Folks, if you do any reading or studying of modern Christian commentaries and writings and all that, this book right here is the one that's under attack. This King James Bible right here is the one that people disdain and speak down their noses about and criticize and complain about. That's why all the new Bible versions are out there. So when I say these things tonight, I try to guard my attitude to not be sarcastic, to not be snotty when it comes to these other versions, but to just simply be respectful of what I believe is the Word of God, and that when others have corrupted that or handled it deceitfully, to point out those things so that people realize that all Bibles are not the same. That's the common phraseology you'll get from the modern Christian. All Bibles are the same. That statement's made out of ignorance. Now, ignorance does not mean stupidity. Ignorance means a lack of information. And most of them either have not looked at it to realize it or will not listen to someone talking to them about it. But I want us to have the information. Why not replace our King James Bible with a new King James Bible? If all it does is update the language, modernize those endings, get rid of those dreaded these and thous, why not use it? Can I go back and use a phrase I know you're familiar with? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. No sense taking your car to the repair shop and paying some money if you know there's nothing wrong with it. That'd be pretty foolish to do. And there's no sense in trading in a time-worn, time-proven Bible for anything that's inferior to it. And that's simply what you'd be doing. The college coach would say it this way, if the team is winning, don't change the starting lineup. All right, we don't need to do that. I like the way the songwriter wrote it. He said this, what's wrong with the old black book my daddy used to read from? And so let's look at our Bible tonight and find out that it is trustworthy, it is reliable. We don't have to turn it in. The story is told that the background behind the New King James Version in Sam Moore's biography, Sam Moore is the president of Thomas Nelson, or was. And one day his son came to him, very young son, and said to him, Daddy, why don't you print a Bible? And again, this is before the NIV came out. This is back in the 1970s. Daddy, why don't you make a Bible that's easy for me to understand? And so Sam Moore went to Arthur Farstadt, who was a great scholar of that day, and went to him and said, would you help me make a Bible that my child can understand? Now, folks, there's a lot in that statement. Make a Bible that my child can understand. Now, I'll say two things about that. Number one, I don't want a Bible that a child can understand. I want a Bible that's going to feed me as an adult. Number two, there's no problem with the child being fed by this one right here. I've raised a few kids, and I've raised them reading this Bible and them reading this Bible. Two of my sons are preachers of this Bible right now. And I say that simply to say, that's not a good reason to come out with a new Bible translation to make it easier. How about sitting down and explaining it to them? How about sitting it down and reading it to them? And if you come across a word they don't understand, if they're kids, there should be words they don't understand. But here's the fallacy of that whole thought line. And again, that is just that's the straw dummy that they use for these. Look at Matthew chapter 20, if you would. Matthew chapter 20. What I have done is I have sat down with my Bible and a New King James New Testament, put them side by side, and am reading through the New Testament. And as I put them side by side, I am using a ballpoint pen and circling words that are added in the New King James that aren't in the King James. Now, they're calling it a New King James, so they're saying it's new. So if there's a word added in there, unless it's for clarity or something, I've circled all those words. I've used a brown Bible marker to circle words that they have changed, like doctrine, like hell, like worship, like repent. Now, again, I'm talking about the New King James Version. I've used a brown marker to circle those. I've used a red one with a little line to insert where they've left words out. Words that should be there that are in this Bible that are not in that one. Words that they've just plain left out. Now again, they've not left out any whole verses. They've not left out any big phrases like the new Bibles do. But they still are leaving out words, adding words, and changing words. Now the idea is they're changing it to make it easier to understand. How about Matthew chapter 20? For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. Now, they changed that word, but that's not the point. Which went out early in the morning to hire laborers, change that word, into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. What was the wage by which he hired his workers? A penny a day. Three times in this passage you'll find that word, penny. Now my daughter right now, my youngest daughter, is 9 years old. I don't think she'd have trouble with the word penny. But in the New King James Version, that word is changed to denarii. Now, how many of you have some denarii in your pocket right now? You say, well, preacher, what is one? I'm not sure, but I know what a penny is. And if the claim is, well, we're making it easier for children to understand, what in the world is that? Now, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians that they corrupt the Word of God and they handle it deceitfully. See, the whole thing is to claim we're changing it for one reason, and then that reason doesn't really hold out at all. And all I can tell you is there are time after time after time after time that words are used in the New King James Version that there is an easier to understand word in our Bible that they've made more difficult. Now that's not to say that there aren't words in the King James Bible that you sometimes got to get a dictionary out and look them up to see what they mean. Concupiscence. I've written the definition in Ephesians next to that because that word's beyond my vocabulary. But isn't it nice to learn something new? Why not challenge ourselves and get a dictionary out and look up the word and define it rather than change penny to denarii? Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. These are just some introductory remarks concerning this thing. Again, if it's made easier to understand, I don't know. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, and I've mentioned this already in my introduction. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. These are the words of Jesus Christ. 3 days, Matthew 12, 40, 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. In the New King James Version, it's not a whale. It's a great fish. Jonah was not swallowed by... How many of you have heard Jonah was swallowed by a whale? That's the traditional Bible teaching. Been around for 500 years, 400 years. But not in the new Bibles. And may I say this? The New King James Version in that verse and the one I previously mentioned in Matthew chapter 20 matches every new Bible that's out there right now. I sat down with the King James and the New King James and compared them. Then I took a couple chapters with the New King James and the ESV, one of the new versions, and sat down. It more closely resembles that than it does this. So putting the title new on the King James was just a sales pitch. It was just a comparison to this old one to try to get people to buy it. It is not, it's a not King James Version. Because the King James Version says penny. The King James Version says that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. How about this? Matthew chapter 11. I'm sticking mainly here to Matthew because that's where I've read and compared, sat the two down together as of this point. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus again is speaking. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. I don't think that's a real hard word to understand myself. Jesus said more about hell than he did about heaven. But in the New King James, thou shalt be brought down to Hades. Now, may I say this? Hades is not an English word. It's not an American word. Just like changing penny to denarii, that's not even an English word. Either is Hades. Hades is a word which means the place of the dead. It doesn't mean a place of punishment. It means a place of the dead. And so changing the word to Hades is not the place that Jesus talked about that burns with fire and brimstone. And I don't think anybody, even a child, has any trouble understanding the word hell. In fact, there's less letters than there are in Hades. So why make that change? To make it easier for kids to understand? Because you're clarifying a word in the King James that's difficult to comprehend? I think we'd simply say, those excuses, those reasons don't hold water. They don't make sense. There's got to be a different motive. The same thing is over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And it says, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of, there's the word, hell, in the New King James, Hades. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, I've got a couple of problems with the New King James in Matthew chapter 16. One of the other things is when you're reading it, every time they hit a pronoun or a noun that refers to Jesus, they capitalize it. In other words, when you're reading the Bible, and he, speaking of Jesus, they make it a capital H. Now, back in the 1600s, when our Bible was translated, that was not a common practice. Neither was it a common practice in the original languages that they translated our Bible from. They did not have capitalization. They capitalized the first word of verses or of sentences, but not any other thing. So our translators did the same. Now, it's not really a problem that they're going to capitalize the pronouns referring to Jesus, but what happens if they miss one? As in this case, in verse number 18, upon this rock I will build my church. Wouldn't we agree that that rock is referring to Jesus Christ? So if you're going to capitalize all the nouns and pronouns that refer to Christ, that would be a capital R, but it's not. So that would be saying by interpretation that that rock must be speaking of Peter. That would make it a comfortable version for Roman Catholics who teach that the church was built on Peter. That would affect doctrine. We won't turn to it, but over in Luke chapter 16, I mentioned already, Jesus the story of the certain rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell being in torments and saying, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But in the New King James Version, that rich man's not in hell, he's in Hades. A bunch of verses changing the meaning of words that are not changing anything at all, but really affecting some doctrine, the doctrine of hell. Look at Acts chapter 3 if you would. I want to move on to some better stuff in just a moment that'll just knock your socks off. And I don't mean in criticism of that, but I mean appreciation of the Bible you've got in your hand. I would much rather have you walk out tonight not saying, well, that New King James Version, what a mess. I'd rather have you go out saying, what a Bible I've got. What a wonderful book I've got. And I hope as we're done that that will be your attitude tonight. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse number 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son Jesus. In the New King James Version, He has glorified His servant, Jesus. In verse number 13 and also down in verse number 26. Unto you first God, having raised up His Son, Jesus. They change son to servant. Now the problem is, son is not hard to understand. Jesus Christ is God's Son. More His Son than He was His servant. But here again is the other problem that I mentioned. In all these changes that I've given you, those changes are all match the changes in the NIV, the ASV, the RSV, the CTV, the MTV. No, that's not a translation. The changes they make in the New King James all match the other Bible versions. They are not a New King James Version. They are simply another version of all the others that put all those missing verses back into it. That's the only difference between them. I forgot to mention one when we were talking about the word hell to Hades. In Isaiah chapter 14, you might want to just jot the reference. Isaiah 14 and verse 15, Lucifer has rebelled against God in heaven, and the Lord says, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now they don't use Hades because that's the Greek word. They use Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. In an English translation Bible, thou shalt be brought down to Sheol. Why are they afraid to translate that? And why are they saying that we don't understand the word hell? We are not as they that handle the word of God deceitfully. Paul said. One of the reasons they came out with the New King James Version, if you read the introduction to it, it'll say this. Many of the words from that era have changed their meaning, or we are no longer in usage. As an example, they say, the these and the thous. All the dreaded these and thous. Those accursed things that most people, when they want to attack this Bible, say, well, I don't understand all the these and the thous. Well, come on. They mean you. Y-O-U. You. Is it that hard really to understand? Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Who doesn't know that means where are you? But they attack the Bible on that basis. May I say, that again is one of these frivolous arguments just like the others. Well, we're making it easier for kids to understand, so we change penny to denarii. We take out whale and make it great fish. We change hell to Hades to make it easier for people to understand. Nonsense. That's not your motive. I don't want to know what it is, but it can't be that. The same thing with the these and thous. Turn to John chapter 3. This is good stuff. Brother Griffiths would say, this is too cool for Sunday school. John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know the story. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in that conversation, Jesus says these words in verse number 7. John chapter 3, verse 7. Marvel not, Jesus says to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, if we're to modernize that in all the Bible versions, including the New King James, marvel not, and I don't know if they use the word marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. They say, well, that's pretty simple, easy to understand. Oh, no, you're missing it. You're missing it. Here's the rule of thumb in our English language. And may I say, this matches the original languages. You know, a lot of people say when they attack the King James Bible, they say, well, simply, well, our language is not as rich. You're wrong. You're parroting what somebody else has said. You're saying our language, well, maybe modern-day English is not as rich, but let me give you this. When you read in the Bible the yous that start with T, thee, thou, thy, thine. All right, that's the four. Thee and thou, then the possessive, thy and thine. You know what it means? It means you. Now, it doesn't mean you. It means you. By that, I mean it means one person individually. If it starts with a T, thee, thou, thy, thine, it's one person. If it starts with a Y, let me get the four words down. Ye, you, your, yours, it's plural. So in other words, in our Old English, and that's not really Old English, it's called Modern English, 1611 is Modern English. But in our good English, you could differentiate between singular and plural with the word you. You can't do that in Modern English. Now we say you. You can't differentiate between one person and a bunch of people. And so in the New Bible versions, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. Are both of those yous talking to Nicodemus? Marvel not that I said to you, Nicodemus, need to be born again. Look at the verse. Marvel not that I said unto thee. What is that? Singular. So he's saying to Nicodemus. But then what does he say? Ye. Plural. He's not saying Nicodemus. He's saying all of you need to be born again. And you say, is that a big deal? No, it's not. It's not a tremendously big deal. But it sure helps your understanding of the Word of God. It gives you more depth in the Bible. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Nicodemus, ye, all of you, need to be born again. Look at another example of this. This is so good. Look at Luke chapter 22. You'll excuse me if I get excited about this. Look at Luke chapter 22. When you know that basic definition of our English language, when you're reading through your Bible, be conscious of that and watch how much it opens up to you. Watch how much understanding you'll get that you never would have realized before, not knowing that. If it starts with T, it's singular. If it starts with Y, it's plural. Now, there might be some exceptions because our English language is known to have some exceptions to the rule. You know, I before E, except after C, and then you spell words that don't fit the pattern. There might be times, but at the same time, if you think you find an exception, make sure you're not wrong. See, that's what Bible critics do. When they found a mistake in the Bible, they assume that they're smarter than the Bible is. Whereas Bible believers, when they read something in the Bible that looks wrong, we say, I'm not getting it right. There's something there I'm not finding. It's a whole difference in approach to the Word of God because we value the Word of God. So notice this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, all right, talking to Peter, right? Behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Now notice our rule in the English language. That he may sift you as wheat. Verse 22, but I have prayed for thee. Do you see the difference already? Jesus is saying to Simon, the devil desires to have you, all of you, disciples. The devil wants to sift you, all of you, as wheat. But Peter, I've prayed specifically for you. Now, you don't get that in any of the modern Bibles because everything is you, you, you. There's no difference. Now, sometimes in the context of a verse, you can tell, but places like that, you can't get it unless you... Now, let me say this. They tell me, and I'm no Greek person, you know that, but they tell me in the Greek language, it's exactly the way it is with the these and the thous and the yees. Because in those languages, there are singular and plural for the word you. So that when they're reading the original languages as they say it, they know that when he said, Satan hath desired to sift all of you as wheat, but Peter, I've prayed for you, singular, and we have that in our English language. So when people talk about the dreaded these and thous, it's ignorance. What you're saying is, I've not read the Word of God closely. I've not paid attention to the riches that are there. I've not gleaned from it all that I can. He said, Satan hath desired to have all of you, that he may sift you as wheat. But Peter, I've prayed for thee, and when thou, singular, art converted, strengthen thy, singular, brethren. That opens up a lot of understanding to the Word of God. Let me give you a good one on that. Look all the way back to Genesis. We'll move on after this, but this, I would just challenge you, when you're reading through your Bible, look for these times where the these and the thous and the yees are used, and understand that basic rule of the English language, and it will give you much more understanding. And you don't get that if you change the these and the thous and yees to you. Everything's plural. But in our modern verbiage, you can be singular or plural, so we lose that. Look, if you would, Genesis chapter 3. Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, here's our word, thou mayest freely eat. All right, so the New King James, all the new Bibles say, of the tree of every garden, you may freely eat. Not wrong, but it doesn't emphasize the singularity that God is saying that to Adam. Thou, you Adam, of every tree of the garden you shall not eat. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not, Adam, thou, you, shall not eat of it. For in the day that thou, you eat thereof, thou, you, shalt surely die. You get that? You, singular, thou. God is giving Adam a command. Now, the Bible never tells us that God gave that command to Eve. But she claimed it. Notice chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of any field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? No, that's not what God said. He didn't tell Eve that. He didn't say that to more than one person. He said that to one person. He said that to Adam. But the only way you can understand that is if you know the singular from the plural in the word you. And if you have a Bible that in verse number 16 and 17 of chapter 2 says you, and chapter 3 and verse 1 says you don't have a clue. You don't get it at all. You know what that makes you understand? That had Eve taken the fruit and Adam not taken it, the whole world would not have been plunged into sin, because it was Adam that got the commandment. It was Adam that was told not to eat of it. When he ate of it, when Adam sinned, all died. It didn't happen to us when Eve took the fruit. It happened when... Why? Because Adam was the one given the commandment. You don't get that when you mess with the dreaded these and thous. Look at Exodus chapter 16. And these are all through the Word of God. As I said, when you're reading, just be conscious of that. Look for those. And I've enjoyed it. As I'm reading my Bible, when I see the thee, I'm saying, all right, that's the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. You know what could have said, ye shall not? It could have just as easily said, ye shall not. But what was it? It was an individual command. It's for each and every individual person. Thou, you, not just the nation, not just the group, but every individual, thou shalt not. And you only get that when you don't mess with the thees and the thous. Exodus chapter 16, verse 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, let's read it in the New King James, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Can I say that would be an improper, incorrect interpretation of that verse? Because God wasn't speaking about Moses, He was speaking about the nation of Israel. How long refuse ye to keep my commandments? See, the why word is plural. If he said, how long refuseth thee to keep, he'd be talking to Moses. But he said, how long refuse ye? He's talking to the nation of Israel. You only get that by the thees, the thous, and the yees, and the yous. So any Bible version that messes with those is messing with the Word of God. Again, I am told in the Hebrew language, as in the Greek language, that those languages have singular and plural for the word you. Our Bible has the same thing. It maintains that for our understanding. Any new Bible other than the Old King James Bible that doesn't have these and thous, and none of them do, have missed that nugget of truth in the Word of God. And those that are claiming to get more meaning and more depth from the Bible are missing out of it without even realizing it. Now, I said all that. Let me finish with this. That's good stuff. That is really good stuff. But the main problem is what the New King James does with the doctrine of salvation. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 7. We just got three verses about this, and there are many, many more things I could say. All the words that were changed, and even some doctrinal things that were changed. But let me give you just this doctrine of salvation, and we'll finish with this tonight. Matthew chapter 7. And verse number 14. Again, Jesus is speaking. And I know all, I said it this morning, all the Bible is the Word of God. There are red letter editions of the Bible, and I'm not against those. But the only problem is sometimes people think that the red letters mean more than the black letters do. That the words Jesus physically spoke are more the Word of God for some reason than the others He didn't. And that's not true. They're all His Word. But these are the words of Jesus Christ Himself. Man, I would be nervous as all get out to change the words that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here I am with my marker comparing the two versions and circling with brown words that they change. Not all of them. Because if they're like words, I really didn't make a big deal about it, but when they changed worship to kneeling down, when they changed repenteth to regret, those are the kind of words that I circled and said, no, that's not the same. We don't take out worship. We don't take out regret. When they changed doctrine to teaching, and I was sharing, I think, with Gary and Judy, I was talking about them. They caught me in the middle of my studies this week, and I was all worked up and fired up about this. And I said, you know, the Bible, the New King James says, the King James says that they were astonished at Jesus' doctrine. The New King James says they were astonished at His teaching. Now, I circled that word. Had they put teachings, it would have been similar. Not the same, but similar. But they didn't put teachings, they put teaching. They were astonished at His manner of communication. That's what teaching is. His teachings would be closer to His doctrine. But they didn't change it to that. They changed it to His teaching. They were surprised by the way He taught, not what He taught. That's a change in doctrine. And of course, doctrine is one of the words that all the new Bibles, again, I tell you, the New King James is not a King James because it matches all the new versions more than it matches this one. But let's look at the doctrine of salvation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Jesus said in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way." The New King James says, "Difficult, difficult is the gate." Notice the beginning of verse 14, "Straight is the gate, difficult is the gate that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." Did you know your salvation is difficult? I thought it was easy. I thought it was clear. I thought it was plain. I've never read in my Bible where the word difficult described my salvation. But they turned that word, "straight is the gate and narrow is the way." They took that word "straight" and said, "difficult is the gate to eternal life." That is bringing into the question the simplicity of salvation. Now, if that wasn't enough, look at over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18. The New King James Version, or not King James Version, is going to be completely compatible to those who believe you could lose your salvation. Because it's difficult to be saved. You've got to hold out to the end. You've got to continue believing. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish coolness, unto foolishness, but unto us which are saved." Are you saved tonight? But that verse says that the preaching of the cross to you that are saved is the power of God. But the New King James says, "But to us which are being saved." Being saved. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is a know-so experience. Paul said, "To us which are saved." Not being saved. That's not a Bible doctrine anywhere in the Word of God. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Not thou shalt start on the road to salvation. Now thou shalt start being saved. If that's the way of salvation, then it is difficult. And that's what you get from an NKJV. One more verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. They've got to follow this teaching, this thread that they have put down. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. You know this verse. It's a verse we use when we lead someone to Christ and give them assurance of their salvation. Give them assurance of their salvation. 1 John 5, 13. "These things have I written unto you." I quoted this morning in my message. "That believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." When we know we have our salvation, we're cemented in our faith in Jesus Christ. "But these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the servant of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may continue believing in the name of the Son of God." You may continue in believing. That word "continue" is not there. May I say this, and again, my limited understanding, I can sit down with a Greek New Testament and look at the words matched up. There's no basis for that word, "continue." That someone just added that word for no reason at all. Paul said, we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God, that handle the Word of God deceitfully. Now again, I can't judge the motives of the translators to the New King James Version, but it can't be that they wanted to make it easier to understand, or they wouldn't have changed those simple words to more difficult words. And it can't be that they wanted me to get the riches of the Word of God, or they left the these and the thous alone, but that was one of their main targets. And it can't be that they wanted me to understand the plan of salvation better. They wouldn't have made it difficult and told me that I'm being saved and that I need to continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. So the question is, what about the New King James Version? And I'll simply say this. It's no better than the ASV, the RSV, the ESV, the CEV, the Living Bible. Any of the 120 that are out there, there's 119 that are all the same. And there's one that's different. And it was the one that's been around for 400 years. It was the one that was around for 270 years before there was even another one that tried to imitate it. And in the years that they've tried to imitate it, it's still the best-selling Bible of all time. And it still has the riches and the treasures of the Word of God. When someone trades in this Bible for any other Bible, they're shortchanging themselves. So folks, I simply say this. When you run into somebody that's using one of these other versions, don't be defensive about the Bible you've got. Be confident that you know you've got the Word of God. Feel sorry for them that they've been shortchanged and talked into something that is lacking in the depth that the King James Bible has. The Bible says that God has preserved His Word from this generation forever. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 7. Preserved from this generation forever. We have had for 400 years the Word of God in the English language. You can't improve it. Now somebody says, what if somebody just came by? Well, you can't change the these and thous. You just figured that out. You say, well, what if they just change the hard-to-understand words? Well, number one, they will never do that, because that'd be a lot of work and effort, and they could never get a copyright on it, because there wouldn't be enough changes to warrant a copyright. This is the only Bible you've got that doesn't have a copyright, because it was made before copyright laws. That means anybody can print a King James Bible if they want to. I think that would be more the Word of God than somebody has to get permission from somebody else to print. We've got the Word of God. And again, please understand, when I say things, I didn't get to it this morning, but in Sunday school, we're reading about the second coming of Christ. And it said, it said the angels invite people to the supper of the great God. The supper of the great God. But all the new Bibles say the great supper of God. They took the greatness away from God and put the greatness on the supper. And theologically, the great supper is the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's not the great supper. It's the supper of the great God. So just hold this Bible, read this Bible, hang on to this Bible. It was, what's the fellow's name? Morris, that writes the creation books. Henry Morris. Henry Morris says, I've been reading and preaching the Bible for 55 years. Don't ever trade in a King James Bible for anything. He said, especially if you're a creationist. Because you know what he saw? He saw in the New Bible Version something that was attacking the foundation of the doctrine of creation. Now, he's much smarter than I am on those areas. I'll take his word for it. Don't trade in that Bible you've got for anything. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And again, I think you understand, my desire tonight was not to run down, primarily to run down another version.